Spirit. Amen. So, in our Wednesday services, we're talking about the importance of and trying to encourage personal devotions. Last week, we talked about how difficult it can be to have those devotions because of the spiritual battle that takes place whenever we try to sit down with God's Word. The very last thing the devil wants for us is to have what we need to resist him, and so he will do everything he has to do to keep that from happening. He knows he can't snatch us from God's hand, but he'll do whatever he can to snatch God's Word from our minds and hearts. I don't know about you, but I can't number the number of times that I've tried to focus on something in worship or while reading the Bible and suddenly realized I have no idea what that person just said. Or, what did I just read? It's so easy to get distracted. And there are so many thoughts that pop into our head that take us away from what we should be focusing on. And that's exactly what the devil wants. But the devil isn't the only member of the unholy trinity that works to keep us from things spiritual. Our own sinful flesh and the world are right there as well. And I don't think there's any season of the year that gives me more anxiety about being ready than Christmas. Not only am I busy with extra services for the family of God at church, but I also need to be thinking especially of my family during Christmas. And while the specifics may be different for you, I'm guessing you'd agree that this is a difficult time to not be anxious for one thing or another. As family members travel here or there, or as we're trying to get things set up for Christmas, or whatever it may be. The reality is life will always have cares. And they often seem worse during this so-called happiest time of the year. On top of the usual pressures like jobs or monthly bills or struggles with relationships, there are now the holiday pressures of extra events, presents to buy, and gatherings to plan. But according to that reading from Luke that we heard this evening, that's not unique to our day. Jesus had come to her house, and Martha was anxious. Now, you'd think having Jesus with you would be an exciting and joyful time, but Martha's main concern was making sure that he had what she thought he needed. Jesus was her guest. In her mind, she needed to be the perfect hostess. In fact, she became so frustrated that she took it out on the very one she was supposed to be hosting. Don't you care? Don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. You know, I can almost see Martha when Jesus shows up. She must have immediately begun getting things ready. I can see her bustling here and there until all of a sudden she looks up and she sees Mary sitting at Jesus' feet and all the others enjoying Jesus' company and listening to whatever he has to say. You know, Martha should have just gone over and tapped Mary on the shoulder and asked her to get up. Give me a hand. But she didn't. She went to Jesus and essentially said, I can certainly understand why Mary's distracted. I would be too. But can't you just wait a bit so we can all enjoy our time together? And if that's what was going on in her heart, she had immediately betrayed her own priorities, her sense of what was important. And it certainly wasn't Jesus. Well, it was, sort of, right? She wanted to make a good impression. Wanted Jesus to know that he was welcome, important, by getting things for him. What she didn't realize is that Jesus is always more concerned about what he can give and do for others, not what others can give and do for him. What Mary thought was important was important. It just wasn't the most important. The cares and worries in Martha's mind were resisting the very word of God. Now, in last week's sermon, we looked at the parable of the sower and how the birds of the air snatched the seed that had fallen on the hard path. Tonight, we face a different problem. Jesus said, a sower went out to sow. Some of the seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. That's what happens when God's word fails to penetrate deeply into our hearts and lives. It can't develop a strong root system to sustain us under the heat and the pressure, sometimes of our own misplaced priorities. There will always be other things vying for our attention. And since they are things that are right at hand, they'll always seem more important. Now, I didn't come from a long line of pastors. In fact, as far as we know, I'm the first pastor that's come from either of my mom or my dad's line. So my experience with the church was pretty limited. And I've had to kind of learn a lot of things along the way. One of the things that was and continues to be hard for me to deal with is the fact that most of the things I do are never really done. I finish a sermon, and then I get on with the next. I counsel with people and hope what we've talked about has been helpful. But the truth is, most of what I do is never finished. I can't simply stamp done and step back and admire my work. See, there just aren't very many objective ways for pastors to measure their effectiveness. And I confess that I wonder and at times grow anxious about that very thing. I know it's a sin. Honestly, it's a sin to think this way. I know the Lord promises that His word will accomplish the purposes for which He sends it. I know that I am called to trust that. But sometimes it's hard to accept the fact that the results of almost everything I've done for the past 30 years won't be realized until I leave this world and join Jesus in heaven. In a sense, I think that's what Martha was struggling with. It's hard to focus on the spiritual when the physical is right in front of you. She could weigh and she could measure the cooking and cleaning that she was getting done. It was obvious. But she couldn't see the work that Jesus was doing in Mary's heart. And she wasn't focusing on what Jesus wanted to do in her heart either. It's almost as if she didn't think it was all that important. Not as important, at least, as what she was doing herself. Now, if that can happen with one of Jesus' close personal friends like Martha, who dearly loved Jesus and wanted to serve him, then it can certainly be a challenge for us too. When Jesus spoke to Martha, he gave her something she really needed. He first spoke a word of law because he loved her. He gently rebuked her and redirected her attention to what he called the one thing needed. Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things. But only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen the better part, and it will not be taken from her. In other words, Martha, stop what you're doing. Be quiet and listen to me. But in those words of law, there's also, Jesus also directs Martha to the solution that she really needs. He talks about that one thing needed and the better part. Jesus is pointing her to himself with those words. Ultimately, for Martha, for Mary, for you and for me, the one thing needed is Jesus dying and rising to save sinners. And the better part is the hope of eternal life that he brings to his children. And Martha will come to understand this in a very personal way, not very long after this event in her home with Jesus. She doesn't know it, but she'll be facing some stress and pain in those days ahead. Her brother Lazarus will die. And her dear friend Jesus will be crucified. And the only thing she'll have to sustain her is the one thing needed and the better part. Only God's word of promise will break up the hard ground in her heart and put down deep roots of hope and grace in the heat of the sun. And in Martha's case, they did. We know that. Because when Lazarus died, she confessed faith in the one thing needed, the resurrection of her Lord Jesus Christ. At that time, with a much smaller degree of anxiety and a much worse situation, she confidently confessed, "I know that Lazarus will rise again on the last day. And I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. You are the one that we hoped would come into the world." And that's what you and I need too. How many of us will have Lazarus moments as loved ones breathe their last this side of heaven? Likely every one of us. What do we do in those times? If the seed of God's promises of life and resurrection haven't been planted deeply into our hearts, if we haven't taken the time to listen, if we allow ourselves to get distracted at every little thing, if we don't make hearing and reading and thinking about God's promises and letting them form our thinking about life, how will we face and endure when times get hard? As I said, one goal of our Advent season this year is to encourage the practice of daily household devotions, whether you be a family of one or two or four or more. Just as Jesus came to the home of Martha and Mary and Lazarus, we want him to come and to be present with us as well. And he does that. He does that in his word. The way this happens is when we prioritize time for his word. It happens as we move from Martha's busy activity to Mary's focused listening. Now, what that looks like for you, I can't say. But whatever helps you to develop a habit or routine for that, do that. Many find it helpful to have a prescribed system. In fact, we're actually using one of these as our structure for worship on these Wednesdays. The services we use provide a word of law in the Ten Commandments. God's law is intended to break up our stony hearts in repentance as we recognize our sin. And then we confess the Apostles' Creed, a summary of the saving gospel. That confession of faith plants the one thing needed for life and salvation in our hearts as we hear the story of what our Lord did for us and for our salvation. And then we pray together the prayer that our Lord taught us so that we might learn to talk with God and to ask him to give us the strength to face the daily realities of life. Maybe something like this would work for you in your home. Or maybe something else works for you. But whatever it is, think of it as being like Mary sitting at Jesus' feet. Then, when the cares of life, like Martha seemed to get all hung up on, when those cares intrude into your life, you'll more naturally direct your thoughts to him, to the one thing needed to find peace and hope in his promises. But the first step is to pray for Jesus to come and to help us in that task. As we learned last week, though none of us can defeat the devil, we don't need to worry because Jesus has already defeated him for us. And as we pray, "Come, Lord Jesus," we don't just ask him to bless our food, but to bless all of our life each and every day as well. So, amen. Come, Lord Jesus.